To the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 32 is where we come tonight in our ongoing series of evening meditations through the first 41 Psalms, which students we commonly refer to as the first book of the Psalter. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find tonight's Psalm on page 462 of one of those blue Bibles that should be nearby you, either in a chair back or perhaps even next to you. So let me read all 11 verses and then I pray for our time together, and we'll keep on going. So do listen once again as God speaks to you through His good and merciful word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray again. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who loves righteousness and justice, and that the earth is full of your steadfast love. And may that love and grace be upon us this night, even as we hope in you, as we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated once again. I'm sure many of you know of old Bishop of Hippo named Augustine. He's largely thought of throughout studies that aren't peculiar to Christianity or church history as perhaps the greatest thinker who ever lived. And while that may be up for debate, just how great of a thinker he was, what's not up for debate is the fact that he is single-handedly and resoundedly the most influential theologian that has ever lived in the history of the Christian church. It's genuinely beyond dispute. And when he was ordained to the ministry, the year after that he started his work as a pastor, he began to preach through the Psalms. And that took him 26 years to finish 150 psalms. He preached on and off in the intervening quarter of a century. And by the end of his series on psalms, he had a collection of written works, a commentary on the psalms that, at least as far as I recall, was the biggest work in antiquity that was ever written down. Such was the way he emptied his mind and heart as he meditated on the Psalms. And when he came to his dying day and he was pretty much confined to his bed in the final weeks and months of his life, he asked one of his close associates to write a psalm above his bed so that in those passing moments of the day when he was conscious and awake, he could meditate on the truth of a particular psalm. And it might not surprise you, in view of the psalm in front of us tonight, to hear me tell you that the psalm that he wanted etched upon the wall above his headboard was nothing other than Psalm 32. In the words of one scholar, that he might be exercised and comforted by it as he faced his dying day. Now, it's true throughout church history that you can find no small number of influential theologians, pastors, Christian men and women, even down to boys and girls that have found particular help in Psalm 32. It's famously called one of these penitential psalms. That means children. Penitential is just expressing remorse over sin. It's expressing repentance over sin that you have committed. But if you glance through the 11 verses of Psalm 32, what you would see is I'm not so sure it's as much an expression expression of repentance over sin as much as its celebration over forgiven sin is really the tone that belongs to this psalm. It was famously said to be by Martin Luther, the Reformer, one of the Pauline psalms. He had these choice psalms that he said were so full of God's grace and mercy in forgiveness that it was as though the Apostle Paul himself had written this psalm. And we can be quite sure that the Apostle Paul loved this psalm, because in Romans chapter 4, when he's speaking about this gospel of justification by faith alone, that we can be counted righteous because we cling to Christ alone, what's the Old Testament proof text he turns to speak about sin being covered? But Psalm 32. For the Apostle Paul, if you want to speak about the good news of forgiveness in the Old Testament, few texts are better to turn to than the 11 verses in front of us tonight. So I want to meditate on this great theme of the gospel of forgiveness, the good news of God's grace and forgiveness, in four different movements along the way. And we want to begin, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 with the majesty of received forgiveness. Because you'll notice that there's this word that dominates verses 1 and 2. It leads each verse, isn't it? Blessed is the one, or blessed is the man. It's always interesting to see how David begins his psalms. Sometimes they begin with a complaint. Sometimes they begin with a cry or a shout. This is the first time since Psalm 1 that he started with the word of blessing. And I actually think that blessing that belonged to Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers or the counsel of the wicked, that blessing of godliness is genuinely founded upon the blessing of forgiveness that's here in Psalm 32. And if you glance through verses 1 and 2, you'll notice that David uses, students, three different words to speak about sin. You see, he says, the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then moving into verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And it's actually quite picturesque the way that he's working through these words that communicate sin, transgression, iniquity, basically our state before God. Transgression is a picture, students, of transgressing. So going across a line you're not supposed to. So that's one way that you can think about sin. Sin itself is a word that communicates falling short. You might think of someone taking a bow and an arrow and shooting it towards a target, and that arrow always falling short of the intended target. That's what sin is. And if sin is communicating what we do in terms of falling short, well, then you'll notice verse 2 speaks about iniquity, which is kind of who we are. It's speaking about this twistedness, this crookedness that belongs to our soul before the Lord. And the important thing that you need to notice here in David's mind is that when it comes to the majesty of having received God's forgiveness, there is a genuine corresponding type reality. The better you know your sin, it is just that simple, isn't it? The greater will be your joy over forgiveness. If you think your sin is not that big of a deal, you will not think forgiveness is that big of a deal. But if you know what has happened in your life is you have crossed the line that you were never supposed to cross, that you have always fallen short of the target that you were supposed to hit, that your heart is twisted and crooked before the Lord in such a way that you deserve his righteous wrath and condemnation, then to hear these three words of sin answered by three words of the gospel would be a glorious and majestic thing, wouldn't it? Because do you see those words that come there in terms of the good news of verses 1 and 2? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, sin is covered, and against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So forgiven, of course, covered, and counts. Forgiveness is a word that we often use, children, in the church, and sometimes it's one that we take perhaps too lightly. It means in its original form to lift something. You might think of old Christian Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's great allegory, that he carries around this burden of sin. And what happens when he's forgiven? But that burden is lifted off. And he goes leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. There's that kind of joy that belongs to someone who in God's grace in Christ Jesus has had their sin lifted in terms of its penalty and its punishment. They're now covered in Christ's righteousness. They're the kind of person who in God's book of life, he counts not their sin. It's no longer written down. Do you see the majesty of having received forgiveness? And then verses 3 and 4, it speaks about the misery of not having forgiveness. As David tends to do in so many psalms, he starts kind of almost with a theological point, almost a summary-like statement that leads to this autobiographical section. And that's what he has in verse 3 and 4. For notice what he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." So he's thinking about that time before he had this sense of God's forgiveness, when it was as though, when he was not confessing his sin, when he was keeping silent, it was as though his bones were wasting away. And the word there for wasting away would be used in ancient culture of David's time to speak about a piece of clothing that essentially is falling apart. Kids, you might think of an old t-shirt that you just wear all the time. And parents, you might think about children in the past that just had that sweatshirt they wore all the time. And then over the years, it becomes less and less of a shirt, less and less of something that covers them. It wastes away. And that's what David's saying is happening to his bones because he's not confessing his sin. That unconfessed sin, spiritually speaking, is something that has a physical effect upon us. And he goes on to say something similar, doesn't he, in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." No doubt those of us that are quite familiar with the heat of a Texas summer knows how strength can be just dried up when you're sitting out in the blazing summer heat. And David is saying all this misery is simply because I have not confessed my sin. It's as though he wants out and the Lord's hand is heavy upon him, that his conscience is guilty before the Lord, and to keep quiet, well, it's to invite all kinds of spiritual and physical ailments, spiritual and physical afflictions. There's misery when sin is not confessed. And maybe some of you parents know how that actually works out quite practically when you see your children in ways they can't see. Miserable. And the reason why is because they're doing things they weren't supposed to do. And they're keeping it all to themselves. And then when there's confession, walking in the light, what comes but a renewed countenance and freedom before the Lord? Now, I talked to the pastor not too long ago. I was meeting with him, and he was somewhat new to the congregation where he currently is serving. As these things go, after a period of time of serving in this church, he began to tinker with the worship. And I said, "Hey, so what have you changed?" He said, "Well, I yanked out the confession of sin." And he said, "You know, it's going okay so far," in terms of the feedback that he was getting. And I thought to myself how easily Christians can live in the same way. Daily we've yanked out the confession of sin, and yet we think, you know, it's going okay so far. But eventually, what's the truth? You find out with David that your soul, your bones are wasting away. It's as though your heart is dried up in the heat of the summer. And so that leads to the third movement in verse 5, which is the mercy that brings forgiveness. For you'll notice David opens up quite clearly and says in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." The language there in the back part of verse 5, "you forgave the iniquity of my sin," it's just four words in the original language. It's very abrupt. It's concrete. It's direct. But that's the mercy of God's forgiveness, isn't it? It's concrete. It's direct. It sounds like this, doesn't it? Jesus hanging on the cursed cross of Calvary for sinners like you, that he might cover your sin, that your iniquity might not be counted against you. If you cling to him by faith alone, what are those concrete and direct words? It is finished. Nothing more needs to be said. This is what it means to belong to God in Christ Jesus. Nothing more is counted against you. You see, he just opens up his lips. He confesses his sin. He says directly, I will confess my sin to the Lord, and the Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin. So there's good news when it comes to this gospel of forgiveness. There's a majesty in having received it. There's a misery if you have not received it. Well, understand there's mercy that you might experience it. And then the rest of the psalm, you'll notice verse 6 through 11, it just begins to speak about this ministry that follows from the forgiveness that David has received. And there's four particular parts you need to notice related to his ministry. And the first of which is how forgiveness, this good news of forgiveness, it invites prayer. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Interestingly enough, the word there in verse 6 for godly is basically the same word for steadfast love that shows up actually later on in verse 10. So you could almost translate verse 6 as saying, therefore, let everyone who is steadfastly loved offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. I hope you know that if you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, you genuinely know that deep, abiding reality of steadfast love. And why wouldn't that do anything other than invite prayer? That you come to a God whose countenance is not one of judgment, a scorned eyebrow looking down upon you, but the countenance of a God who loves you as a father loves children, who looks upon you with such delight as he looks upon his son, Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to come to this God in prayer in the midst of your problems? Because that's even what verse 6 at the end is talking about, this rush of great waters that shall not reach him. So the good news of forgiveness, it invites prayer. And then you'll notice in verse 7, continuing on from that final phrase of verse 6, it assures us of God's protection because he says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David is certain that he's protected because he knows that he's forgiven. God's power in forgiveness has given him assurance that when the troubles come, when the sorrows rise, God can protect him from that. But maybe you understand why I might say how many Christians today seem to believe, trust fundamentally in God's forgiveness, yet they doubt he can protect them in their sorrows and in their trials and in their difficulties. Do you not realize a God who can count your sin not against you, that can cover you in the righteousness of another, he can be your hiding place spiritually? Can he not also be your hiding place in the storms, the waves, and the wind of this world? It's a good news of forgiveness. It invites our prayers. It assures us of God's protection. And thirdly, it promotes wisdom. You notice verse 8 and 9. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Kids, you may have had a time in your life where someone has spoken of a person being as stubborn as a mule. And I did somewhat of an interesting book study not long ago, a few summers back, reading about all these books about the Oregon Trail. In the course of all of these books, I figured out that there was a distinct stubbornness that belonged to a mule that was different than the donkey and different than the horse, that if you don't put the bit in the bridle with them, they're just going to go and do whatever they want, wherever they want, whenever they want. And what's David saying here? But those who are forgiven by the Lord, there's this promotion of wisdom. That they're not like those that do whatever they want, whenever they want, as they go wherever they want. What is he simply saying? That we have understanding, wisdom about where we should go. People who know the depths of God's mercy and forgiveness are people who grow in the wisdom that's found in Christ Jesus, and they know what it means to walk in that wisdom that's found in Christ Jesus. And you'll see the fourth and final part of this ministry is that it demands our praise. It shouldn't surprise you that David ends here in verse 11. As you notice, he says, be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, shout for joy, all you upright in the Lord. And that's because, verse 10 has said, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. I heard a preacher once say on a text like this, there are no Eeyores in the Christian life. I want to say there are plenty of Eeyores in the Christian life. They just don't stay that way. That's true. There's suffering, there's hardship, there's difficulty in life, that sometimes you are down in the dumps. But then when you experience God's grace to you in Jesus Christ, what does it do? It must lift your countenance and put a smile on your face, for you have received the greatest thing you could ever receive in this life, which is sin lifted off in terms of its burden, its punishment, and its penalty. So there's a majesty that belongs to receiving God's forgiveness. There's a misery that belongs to not confessing sin. Understand that in Christ Jesus, there's this mercy that's offered to you that your sin can be forgiven, and it compels this kind of a ministry that brings our prayers, assures of us protection, helps us walk in the promotion of wisdom, and no doubt even demands our praise. You know, my favorite literary character, I think I have said this for many decades now, and it's held true for many decades. We'll see if the Lord ever changes it, if he tarries and keeps me around reading literary books. But my favorite character is Sherlock Holmes. And so over the years, I've collected no small number of anecdotes related to Sherlock Holmes, or even in the late kind of 19th century context of most of its writing, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. And one of those anecdotes that I discovered many years ago belonging to Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes novels, was one time he was with a man that I guess was a friend of his. And Conan Doyle was remarking how every single person has skeletons in their closet, and he could prove it altogether easily. And his friend said, well, that doesn't make any sense. And he said, well, just pick one person in your mind that we can send a letter to. And so his friend said, well, I'll pick this archbishop or archdeacon. Is that, well, that's what it was. The archdeacon of a local church. And we're going to send him a letter. And so Conan Doyle kind of pulled out a piece of paper. And they wrote a simple letter. It simply said this in two sentences. All is discovered. It's time for you to leave this city. They sent it to the archdeacon. He disappeared within a night. I wonder how many of you would feel like you needed to disappear if someone wrote you an anonymous letter tonight. All is discovered. It's time for you to run away. And isn't that the human tendency? To run from God and hide from God. But the good news of forgiveness is what? Run to God. Because you can hide in Christ. And there's an invitation to you tonight. You will be found out one day. But if you are found out and found in Christ Jesus, he's covered you. He counts not your sin against you. Blessed is the one who knows this good news of forgiveness. Let's pray together. Ask that you would give us in our Savior Christ Jesus that abiding and abounding joy, knowing that our sin is forgiven, that having been forgiven much, we might forgive much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.